Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
I wanted to talk today about how much God really does care about you and how much He cares about me. In the year 320 AD, just short of 300 years from the time Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, the 12th Legion of the Roman army was stationed in an area that today is called Turkey. And the 12th Legion army, a legion would have anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And so they were quite a force to reckon with. Well, this particular legion, they were together, and the commander of a portion of that legion was dealing with 40 soldiers. The Caesar at that time had issued a decree that all Roman soldiers were to worship certain gods, little g gods, so that the Roman government and the Roman Empire would find favor with those gods. In fact, they were encouraged to worship Caesar himself. And these 40 soldiers were actually believers. And they said to their commander, "We will not sacrifice. To do so is to betray our holy faith." And then the commander said to them, "Well, just think of your fellow soldiers, and what is it going to do to them if you don't do this? Because I'll have to punish you." And their response back was that it is a far greater disgrace on the name of the Lord Jesus than it is to dishonor our fellow soldiers. Then the commander said, "Well, if you will just do it this one time, I'll actually promote you." And their reply was, "Nothing that you promise compares to heaven." And so the commander had no choice but to flog them. And see, these were some of his top soldiers. And so he had them flogged, which is not an easy thing. I mean, it's a painful process. And then he had them chained and put into prison to wait until the commander of the whole legion to come. And so the commander of the legion, of the 12th legion, he showed up. And he was not in a good mood, and he didn't have time for this. And he just ordered the guys. He said, "Guys, I'm just going to give you one shot at this. You need to do what you've been ordered by your Caesar. The Caesar is your true Lord. The emperor is your true Lord." And they said, "No, he is not." And the commander of the legion, of the 12th legion, he ordered those 40 soldiers. It was still kind of wintry, and there was a pond, a small lake right there that had frozen over. So he ordered them stripped and sent them out onto the lake, and they had to stay on the lake, knowing that if they didn't come off the lake, they would die from hypothermia. And to entice them, he had the other soldiers to put fires around the lake so that they would be enticed to come and warm themselves. He even had baths built and with hot water to entice them to come and warm themselves. But they refused to do so. Finally, one of the soldiers on the bank watching all of this happening, it was dark. The only thing that gave any kind of light were the fires. And all of a sudden, one of the soldiers who was watching guard said, "Do you see that?" to the other soldiers. And they said, "We don't see anything. It's pitch black over there." He said, "No, there's a bright shining figure standing there among those soldiers. And he's holding a crown, a golden crown, handing it out to them. And he's holding out a royal robe to him." And then that soldier immediately stripped down and ran out and joined his fellow soldiers and asking Christ into his life. By the dawn of the next morning, all of those soldiers lay dead on the frozen pond, dying a martyr's death rather than forsake the name of Jesus. Now, when I hear stories like that, I always have to check them out, you know, from urban legends and stuff. And this is actually one of the more verifiable stories that happened. And it's verified from three major sources. So it gave a lot of credibility to it. In fact, just 7 years after this event, the rules changed. And Roman soldiers were allowed to become believers and follow Jesus. Right outside the city of Rome, you can go to various catacombs. And there's one particular catacomb that I've been in, and there's a large section. It's a large cavern deep in the underground, and it's actually been turned into a chapel. And along the walls, you see the tombs that have been carved out. And it was the place where they would place all Roman soldiers who lost their lives because of their faith. For you see, whenever a Roman soldier came back home and declared that he was a believer, he knew he would be executed. And so they would bury all these Roman soldiers in this one special place, and believers built a chapel there in their honor and in their memory. Now, how in the world did they find out about Jesus almost 300 years after the fact? I mean, it would have taken something like the resurrection to cause a Roman soldier to willingly give his life up for this man named Jesus. We don't know how word started spreading among the Roman army. Maybe it was the centurion who was at the crucifix, who was in charge of the crucifixion process, and who acknowledged that indeed Jesus must have been the Son of God. Maybe he became a follower and he began to tell and witness to other soldiers. Maybe it was that centurion who came to Jesus and asked that he heal his servant. And he had so much faith, he says, "You don't even have to come in person. If you just give the word, it'll happen." And Jesus said, "I've never seen this much faith before in all of Jerusalem." Maybe he became a follower of Christ and he began to spread the word among Roman soldiers. Maybe it was one of the guards who was chained to Paul. You see, when Paul was in prison, he usually would have a Roman soldier chained to him so he had no way of escape. And you know Paul loved that because he got to witness to them and share with them. And maybe that Roman soldier would just listen to him pray and witness him writing these letters that became our New Testament. Maybe it was one of those guys who began to spread the word about Jesus. But it traveled among the ranks for these three centuries. And 40 well-trained, loyal soldiers were willing to lay down their lives for a man named Jesus who died on a cross and rose from the dead. You see, indeed, if Jesus did raise from the dead, then your relationship to him determines your eternity. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ just as those 40 soldiers did. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." You see, whatever that was, whether it was an angel or whether it was Jesus that 41st soldier saw among those 40 who were sentenced to death, they were made complete. You see, death is just a transfer. And they just transferred from this life to heaven. You know, the most important thing that you believe in life is what you believe about God. I mean, it affects every area of your life. It affects how you deal with your past. What you believe about God is how you deal with your past. It affects how you face the future. It affects how you live today. Whether you acknowledge it or not, your view of God pretty much affects all of your life. Now, unfortunately, many of us have an inaccurate view of God. You see, our background can distort our view of God. Maybe you don't have a church background, or maybe you do, and you heard a distorted view of God. Maybe the media, it can certainly distort the view of God. And maybe you've bought into some of the things the media says, and so you have a distorted view of God. Painful experiences in your life can cause you to have a distorted view of God. You know, if you had a dad who was unpleasable and never accepted you, then you transfer that easily over to the Heavenly Father and believe that He would never accept you. And maybe other people have taken their insecurities and distorted your view of God. I grew up with some distorted views. I was listening to an interview recently. My son was being interviewed on a national radio program, and he was just talking about growing up, and he made the statement. He said, "You know, I grew up always feeling like God was just irritated with me." And I wanted to text him right then. I said, "No, that was me." But he said, you know, I had a distorted view of God. I just thought He was always just irritated because I was always messing up. Maybe you feel that way. I mean, growing up, you know, I just would make one mistake after another. And I just would think, okay, God's mad at me again. He's got to be mad at me again. And I've messed, you know, I've hurt His feelings again. And He's going to probably punish me somehow. Well, that's a distorted view. That's not a true view of God. I mean, if God's really that way, you kind of want to just avoid Him, right? I mean, when you know somebody's irritated with you and mad at you, you just kind of stay away from them. The problem is when you don't understand what God is really like, well, you tend to make one of two mistakes. One mistake is you decide, I just don't believe in God. I can't handle an angry God. I can't handle an irritated God. So I'm just not going to believe in God. Well, that's a bad conclusion. Another possible bad conclusion is that you don't know what God's really like, so you create your own little God. You create your own image of God. That's certainly what the Roman Empire had done. They created a lot of little g gods. I want to respectfully submit to you that what you think about God, your opinion about God, really doesn't matter. In fact, my opinion about God really doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is truth. And it's what God has to say about Himself that's what matters. What Scripture says about God is what matters. And the crucifixion and the resurrection tells us a great deal about God. And at the end of the service today, I'm going to explain to some of you exactly how you can have a relationship with the God that loves you in an amazing way. So here's just how much God cares about you. First of all, He cares enough about you that He revealed Himself. I mean, let's face it, if God had chosen not to reveal Himself to us, how would we know about Him? There would be no way that we would know about Him unless He chose. I mean, He's an invisible God. So how would we even know about Him except He chose to reveal Himself? That's the only way you and I ever get to know about Him. I mean, He's done creation. I mean, when you look at the world around us, we learn a lot about God. For instance, we know that God is organized. I mean, the universe is organized. Our world is organized. It's tilted just the right number of degrees. It is just the right distance from the sun so that we don't burn up or freeze. And if it wasn't tilted just right and the right distance, we wouldn't exist. So God is definitely organized. We know that by looking at nature, we know that God is powerful. I mean, just look at the power of God, the nature of the sun. I mean, what power is that? And we know that our sun is kind of small compared to a lot of suns that are out there. I mean, the wind, the waves, and how the moon affects the waves and the tides and the going in and out of the tides. We see the power of God in the weather. Oh, my goodness. In a hurricane, in a tornado, the destructive power that's there. We know that God's creative. He likes variety. I mean, aren't you glad he didn't make the world just black and white? I mean, he made it full of colors. I mean, think of a sunset on Lake Murray just gray. Oh, I mean, no, it's so vivid, the colors. And every time you take a picture and post it, you don't do it justice, right? I mean, you truly can't capture it in a picture. You just have to experience it. We know that God loves beauty. Well, we know that God has a sense of humor. I mean, have you looked at an orangutan lately? I mean, they just make you laugh. You just look at them and they make you laugh. And they just, you know, just their expressions on their face. Or have you looked in a mirror lately? The most important things that you need to know about God, you really can't learn from nature, though. If that's all we knew about God, just by looking at the world, we would have a very limited view of God. So God came up with the second way that he revealed himself so that we would know what he's like. 2,000 years ago, God came to earth as a human. His name was Jesus. See, God wanted to communicate with humans, so he came as a human, so he could talk to us. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, he, Jesus, is a light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people Israel. So Jesus is the light that revealed God. In Colossians 1:15, it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So Jesus wasn't a created being. He always existed. He was God. And when we see Jesus, Jesus put it this way when he was talking to Philip. He said, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus came to reveal the Father. So we got a clear picture of who God is. So that brings up a critical question. Is Jesus telling the truth? There's no middle ground on this one. Either he's an amazing creative liar or he's Lord. And the way he proved it, well, I would say that the resurrection pretty much sealed the deal. He proved that he had power over death. He died for our sins, and then he rose from the dead to give us new life. You see, you could die for your sins, and if you die without Jesus, you're going to die for your sins. But Jesus did it so that you don't have to. And the resurrection, well, that's something that nobody else has been able to pull off. Stories that had the same message. And you'll know these stories. The first one was about the lost sheep. A guy had 100 sheep. One of them got lost, so he left the 99 to go find the one. He found the one, came back with that sheep, and he had a party with his friends. And then he immediately told the story about a woman who had 10 coins. She lost one coin. She went all through the house panicking, looking for that one coin. She swept out the whole house. She finally found that coin. She called all her friends in to have a party. And then it gets real personal. He tells the story about a man who had two sons. You know the story, the prodigal son. And the one son came to the dad and said, I want my inheritance. I'm out of here. And he goes to another land, and he has lots of friends, lots of money, and lots of parties. And as soon as he had no money, he had no friends and no parties. and he had to work for a pig farmer with the pigs, longing to eat what the pigs were eating. Now, that's about as low as you can get for a Jewish guy. And then he came to some of his senses and said, you know, even my dad's servants live well. Maybe I can go back and just be a servant. And he went back, and his dad was watching for him, looking for him, ran to him, put a robe on him, put a gold ring on his finger, and said, let's have a party. My son that was lost has now been found. So what was Jesus teaching in these three stories? What's the common denominator? Well, each story told about something that was valuable that had been lost. The sheep really mattered to the shepherd. The coins really mattered to that woman. And that son really mattered to his dad. So the point was, you matter to God. You were lost, and God sent his son to find you. You were lost, hopelessly lost, and God sent his son so that you could be a part of the family, so that you could be in your place in heaven. You matter to God. So the second way that God shows how much he cares about you, he cared about you enough to rescue you. And there's a couple of ways he did that. First of all, he rescued you from your past. I don't know about you, but I needed that one. There was nothing about my past that I get excited about. I needed to be rescued. Hebrews 9 says, that is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who call can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of their sins that they had committed under their first covenant. So God sent Jesus to take care of your past. That's how much he cared about you. He cared about you that he sent Jesus so that you can be rescued from a meaningless life. Jesus said, a thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You know, you might have a lot of stuff, and you might have a good job, you might have a good family, but a lot of times, you know, when you get down to the end of the day, you just say, man, I'm just empty. Nothing seems to matter. Anything that satisfies me, it's only temporary. It just doesn't last. Well, Jesus came to rescue you from a meaningless life. He wanted you to have purpose. He wanted you to have excitement every time you got up. He wanted you to have a reason to live every single day. And the last thing that Jesus came to rescue from, he came to rescue you from the fear of death. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to fear death. In Hebrews 2, the Bible says, only in this way could he set free all who had lived their lives. We're going to die. I've been with a lot of people in the hospital who were in desperate situations, and they thought they were going to die. And I want to tell you, if they're a believer, there's a calmness. And if they're not, there's a fear. I mean a deep fear. And rightly so. And Jesus came to rescue you from that fear. In Romans 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I said earlier, death is just a transfer. If you know Jesus, when you die, you're just going to transfer to heaven. Those 40 soldiers on that frozen pond, 40 plus one, the moment that they died, Jesus just escorted them into his kingdom, and they just transferred residency. Now, unfortunately, if you die without Jesus, you have a transfer as well. And the Bible calls that place hell. And your soul, that thing that makes you different from the animal world, that soul that you have that will live for all eternity, that soul goes to a place called hell, and it will live there forever. And it's not a pretty sight. There's only one reason why I believe in heaven and hell, because Jesus did. Jesus created them. And Jesus describes them. You know, he spends more time describing hell than he does heaven, because he wants you to know hell is real, and I don't want you to be there. And he wants to put that image in our minds so that we won't go there. And he wants us to know, I'm the way that you keep from going there. I've rescued from the fear of death. You do not have to fear death if you accept me. You see, the Bible says that Jesus came to rescue you because heaven is a perfect place and he wants you to be there with him. But you see, only perfect people can be there. Well, that leaves me out and that leaves you out. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took care of that imperfection of yours. And when he rose from the dead, it gave you the power to raise from your physical death and be with him for eternity. You see, none of us bat 1,000. Even the best athletes in baseball, if they hit the ball 1 out of 3 times, they're considered great. Well, I stopped batting 1,000 pretty shortly after I was born. And my guess is you did too. And so there's no way you and I can get to heaven on our own, because it's a perfect place and we're not perfect people. And that's why Jesus died for us. One last thought. Jesus loves you so much. God loves you so much. He sent Jesus so that you could relate to him. I mean, God wanted to relate to humans, so that's why he came in the form of a human. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." Praise Jesus. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So when you accept Christ, you have been reconciled to God, and then you are allowed in that perfect place because God counts you as perfect. Not because of anything you did, but because of what Jesus did. In Romans 5:11, it says, "So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God." How about that? You're friends with God. You're family. You belong. You have meaning and purpose. Philippians 4:19 says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." He gives you what it takes to live today. He gives you what it takes to face that tough situation. He gives you what it takes to deal with that difficult person. He gives you what it takes to face that illness. He gives you what it takes to face death. He gives you what it takes. That's how much he cares about you. You know, the amazing thing is, Jesus could have stopped that whole process anytime he wanted to. When those soldiers came in to arrest him in that garden on that Thursday evening, he could have stopped them. when they started beating him and took him and threw him in a jail, he could have stopped them. When he was being ridiculed and falsely accused, he could have stopped the process any time. When they scourged him, nearly beat him to death, he could have stopped them any time. And when they nailed him to that cross, he could have stopped them. In fact, he told one of his disciples, you know, there are a whole bunch of angels that would be here in a skinny second if I just gave the word. And they couldn't stop him when they put him in a tomb. And he rose on that third day. So wouldn't you like to get to know that kind of God who cares about you this much?